We're continuing our series on letting the Bible loose, and Leanne's thoughts were very helpful, not just for children, but I'm sure you find that of real help to yourself in trying to bring God's Word as a light and a lamp into our own lives. But let's look at Psalm 119, and we'll read from verse 105. We'll not read all 176 verses, but we'll read from verse 105 right through. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 105, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light for my path. I have taken an oath and confirmed it that I will follow your righteous laws. I have suffered much. Preserve my life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept, O Lord, the willing praise of my mouth and teach me your laws. Though I constantly take my life in my hands, I will not forget your law. The wicked have set a snare for me, but I have not strayed from your precepts. Your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. My heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end." And this is the word of God, and we know he'll bless it to us. On Friday, I was reading The Guardian online and was struck by the problems that we're living in within our society. The top article was entitled, "How News Group Hid the Phone Hacking Scandal." The judge criticizes the Murdoch empire as it agrees aggravated damages for 37 victims of the News of the World. Tragic scenes have also dominated our TVs and online world with the pictures of the Costa Concordia, the boat that sank off the coast of Italy. And as far as I'm aware, there are 11 passengers and crew that have died, and 21 are still unaccounted for. And the title in The Guardian said, "Costa Concordia captain drank alcohol with beautiful woman prior to the crash." What about the tragic scenes of rioting in London? It dominated the paper just the other day, and it said that the Met Office faced a $123 million black hole as a consequence of the rioting. But what about if we think back over 2011 and the many painful, dark, black and tragic things that happened in the world? The New Zealand earthquake, the Japanese earthquake, the life and times of Osama bin Laden, the life and times of Colonel Gaddafi. But even taking it a little bit closer to home, when we look at the news in our world here in Northern Ireland, we think about Londonderry or Derry, depending on what you call it. We see two bombs left in the city of Derry. Or even more tragic, we hear about three little babies that have passed away in the Royal Ulster Hospital. And many of these stories are dark, they're tragic, they're painful. And so it leads to us the question, how are you and I going to survive in this world with this news? Well, for some of you that are mature here, and as you look back over your life, over many difficult, dark, tragic and black circumstances, you say, how did we survive? And how will we go on surviving in such a dark world? Don't we need a lamp to guide us? And I think that's what the psalmist is talking about here, that we need a lamp to guide us through the darkness of the world and the pain and the hardship that every human and family in differing degrees experiences. Don't we need a lamp that will guide you and I in a world full of sin that wants to lead you and I down many deep and dark paths? Don't we need a lamp to strengthen us and give us hope in the difficult times? Don't we need a lamp that will give us real, deep, eternal joy that will satisfy our hearts fully? So the psalmist here really gives us our title, "The Lamp for a Dark World." The lamp for a dark world. And as we sort of funnel in towards the text this morning, this Psalm 119 is an amazing psalm. It's the longest psalm in the Psalter, 176 verses. It's what writers call an acrostic psalm, following all the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. In most editions of the Bible, the 22 sections of this psalm are headed by one of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So the first section is headed Aleph, which is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The section that we're looking in this morning from 105 right through to 112 is called Noon, which is the letter N as we would transliterate it into the English language. In the Hebrew Bible, the letters are focusing right from really what we would have as A to Z. And you say, what was the reason that the Psalter did this? Well, it was to help the Hebrew people memorize the Bible. Because the Psalter knew that the people who would pick up these Psalms lived in a very dark world with many problems, perplexities, tragedies. And so the psalmist knew, what way can I bring God's word together so that they can take this lamp with them wherever they go? That they would have the very word of God in their minds and in their hearts, that it would have transformed them from the inside out. And so he set up this system of, as we would have it, A to Z, to help the people memorize the Bible. We're not sure of the author. My hunch is that it is David. Some thought it was other writers. Some think it was Ezra the scribe, whose life we looked at last week. And as you spend some time looking at all 176 verses, you'll find God referred to in some way in every verse. The number 8 is stamped over the whole psalm. You'll find in each section there are 8 verses. You'll find there are 8 special names for God, 8 symbols of the word of God given. The believer is given 8 responsibilities to obey God's word. So even the beautiful writing of the Psalter is bringing this word 8 through it again to help people memorize. But there's another reason I think that he used the word 8. Because in Hebrew it means abundance or more than enough. So when you and I pick up Psalm 119 with all 176 verses, the psalmist or David is screaming at us and he's saying, look at this letter 8. Look at that, the Bible is enough for your life in a very, very dark world. So let's look at what the psalmist does in verse 105 to 106. This is the first point. It's a lamp for spiritual guidance. Psalm 105 to 106, it's a lamp for spiritual guidance. Look what David or the psalmist says, 105, your word. This means God's speech or God's thoughts. And this word is used over 400 times in the Old Testament. It means that God's a speaking God, that he wants to communicate with his people. If you pick up the first 5 books of the Bible, you will see that time after time it says the Lord spoke or the Lord commanded or the Lord responded. And so in the Bible, when we pick it up from Genesis to Revelation, God is a speaking God to his people. Your word is a lamp, and it's been from the very beginning of time that God has been speaking. But from the very beginning of time, from Genesis chapter 3, there has been someone, our great opponent, our great deceiver, and they have been saying to us, has God really spoken? Is God's word really a lamp? And that's what the deceiver Satan came to Eve in the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, said, has God really said? Is his word really enough for you in your world? And he still says it today. But for you and I who are Christians, we have found the ability to follow God's word in a very dark and dangerous and oppressive world. And it happened when we were born again. The Bible calls it, John chapter 3, you're born again. And Paul helps us understand what it means to respond to God's word in salvation, as Leanne told us earlier. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I'll just read it to you. Verse 4 said this. The God of this age, this is our deceiver Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so their world is dark, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, Genesis 1 and 2, has now shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So originally in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, God spoke. He spoke his word into people's hearts. A deceiver came and said, God's not really spoken. Come and follow me into this dark world. And so there's been this problem and battle with, has God spoken? Has he not? That God then had to send his Redeemer
to not only create light out of darkness, but for you and I this morning, that at one point in our lives, he said, let light shine out of darkness spiritually. And he shone into our hearts the light of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? So when we pick up this thing, your word is a lamp. It's a lamp that's penetrated into the very darkness of our own heart. David says, your word is a lamp. And for David, as Leanne told us, that would have been, in his mind, a very small clay vessel filled with oil, with only one spout for the wick. He may even have had the imagery of the people of Israel as they would have gone through the wilderness. And at night time, they would have been led by a pillar of fire, which would have been a light to their path. He may have had in his mind the sanctuary and the Holy of Holies and the darkness that would have come over the people. And in order to get to the Holy of Holies or into the inner courtyard, there would have been lamps that would have lighted the way to the Holy of Holies. So the psalmist would not have had any large metal poles that certainly immediately come on when the darkness descends. But in his mind, the psalmist would have been thinking about this little oil jar with a wick. He would have been thinking about the lamps perhaps in the sanctuary. He would have been thinking maybe about the pillar of fire by day and how God, in a sense, lighted up their world. And don't we need that in the 21st century? Don't we need that in Bangor in 2012? Don't we need a lamp to guide us? Because you see, we all know John 3:16 very well. But there are many circumstances in life and that are coming to you this week where memorizing John 3:16 is not enough. We need to have a counsel of God's word. We need to be like the people of Israel who tried to memorize all 176 verses because they would get attacked from so many different angles and so many different people would want to lead them down dark and sinful paths. And the psalmist was saying, you need to immerse yourself in the word of God because it's a lamp and it'll light up the darkness. But look what David says. He says, your word is a lamp. And notice he doesn't say to our feet or to your feet. He says it's to my feet. This was a personal lamp for David. And as I thought about that in my study on Friday, I thought about coming to church and God's word is opened and it's read and it's explained. Some of it's helpful, some of it's not. But the word is perfect and it's helpful. And the lamp is shone and it's red and we see it and we glory in it. But by lunchtime, most of you have forgotten what I said because it's rubbish anyway. But by tomorrow morning, it's really starting to fade. And by Tuesday, perhaps it's a distant memory. And so when I was looking at this verse, I thought, we not only need God's word read and revealed and the lamp shone, but we need to take the word home to our feet. My feet. That it would be a personal study that we struggle with problems and temptations and sin issues day after day. Dark paths wanting to lead us down. So we personally don't just need it on Sunday for all of us in a plural capacity. We need it personally. My feet. In a very dark world, David could also say, secondly, in this part of this verse, it's a light. Look what it says. A light unto my path. Throughout Scripture, light is closely associated with happiness, which may account for the many comparisons between God and light. There's so many references, I'll just share a few with you. In Isaiah chapter 60, I'll just read it to you. Verse 19 says, the sun shall be no more your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light, but the Lord will be your everlasting light. And your God will be your glory. Your sun shall no more go down, nor your moon withdraw itself. For the Lord will be your everlasting light. And your days of mourning shall be ended. What hope that would have been to the people of Israel. That God would be an everlasting light. The children of Israel were commanded to walk in the light and Isaiah chapter 2 verse 5, it says this, O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. But then there's this contrast in Scripture from Genesis to Revelation between the light of God and the darkness of Satan and the world that we live in. Walking in the darkness in the Bible is associated with death, failure, suffering and sin. In Lamentations 3, verse 2, it says, He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Psalm 88, verse 6, You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions of dark and deep. But the psalmist knew that the word of God brought light into his life, so he could say just a little bit further on verse 130 in Psalm 119, The unfolding of your word gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. And as Leanne so helpfully did, I thought it was fantastic the way she did at the end of her address to us this morning. She talked about the word of God and being a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. But then she talked about how Jesus said in John chapter 8 verse 12, when Jesus himself stood at the candelabra, which were the big candles in Israel at that time, and they had gone out and the people were depressed that there was no more light and there was no more celebration and the festival was over. And then Jesus declared, in the midst of the depression, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will never walk in darkness again. And we think of Isaiah chapter 9 verse 2. It says, For the people have been walking in darkness. And then the light of them shone. Think of John chapter 1. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. The glory of the only one begotten from the Father. Full of grace and truth. And John chapter 1 says, He is the light. John chapter 3 verse 17 describes where we are at spiritually in dealing with this light. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that they may be seen plainly that what they have been done has been done through God. Isn't that like you and me? We know that when sometimes we come to the lamp and to the light of God's word, that when we open it up and when we pray and we ask God to speak to us, unfortunately at times it reveals our sin. And what John was saying was that the light, the word of God who became flesh, Jesus Christ himself, has come into this world and he's shining his light in all mankind and to you and I this morning, and he's showing his purity and his perfection and his loveliness, and we see ourselves here and we know that if we come back to the word of God, that his light will shine on us and will reveal areas that we need to change. And some of us want to stay away from the light because it can hurt us, it can reveal who we are. And so the psalmist says, you need to come back to the lamp and to the light of God's word in a very dark world. And because there's aspects of your life that are still very dark and need God's full light to be shone on your hearts. But the psalmist goes on, verse 106. Look what he says, I have taken an oath and confirmed it, that I will follow your righteous laws. I was trying to work out what this verse meant, and I looked at a few sources and I just couldn't really understand. And I think when I was trying to apply it to my own life, I think what David or the psalmist thought here was that he knew how sinful he was. He knew that he lived in a very dark world, but he had in himself very dark parts of his life. And he says, in order to let this lamp and to let this light be part of my life, I'm going to take an oath. I'm going to swear before God that I'm going to build my life on his word because I know how my tendencies are towards sin. So he says, I've taken an oath and I've confirmed it. Then look at the intensity in his voice, that I will follow your righteous laws. He wanted God's word to be his spiritual guidance for life. He didn't want just some mere information process that he would open up God's word and that he would be built up in his mind, but the information would become transformation in his life. Oh, that the word of God would be a lamp and a light that would inform us of our areas of sin and our need of God's grace. But that information would move to transformation, being changed from the inside out. But David goes on, secondly, verses 107 to 110. It wasn't only a lamp for spiritual guidance, but it was a lamp for strength and hardship. Because you can think, well, you know, surely I've read the Bible today. Surely I'm going to have a good day. God is speaking to me. I'm praying. Surely that means things are going to be good. I'm going to be prosperous in my job, my family, my workplace, my school. Surely things are going to get better. Well, let's see what happened to the psalmist. Look what he says, verse 107. I have suffered much. The psalmist here is really at the point of death. He is clinging on here to the faithfulness of God by his fingertips. And in some ways he is thankful, I think, now that Psalm 106, he has sworn an oath. He's sworn in as a soldier of God that he will obey God's word as his lamp and his light for his life. He has sworn in this oath. And here comes the suffering. Here comes the testing. The greater, it seems, the psalmist obeys the word of God and the culture that he lived in, the greater the suffering that comes upon him. Isn't that amazing? The more he seems to be obeying the Bible, the greater the suffering in the world that he lives in. The psalmist, if it was David, has fought many battles. He's battled many internal fears. He's often prone to discouragement. But I love how a man called C.H. Spurgeon described this verse when he was writing on it. He says, our service of the Lord does not screen us from trials, but rather it secures it for us. Our service of God does not screen us from trial, but rather it secures us. Because the Bible says, as we read earlier, that the God of this world has blinded the eyes of those who don't believe. And Satan is the prince of the power of darkness over this world with all of his cosmic powers and principalities. So in a sense, there's lots of darkness outside of our lives as Christians. And they want to lead us down those paths. And when you shine the lamp of God's word onto those areas, people jump back. They react from it. That's not the way we do things here. And so as David went into his world, whether it was the Philistines or with Saul or wherever he was with his son Absalom, as he shined God's light, people reacted against it. And so too for you and I in the world we live in, people don't like the light of God's word being shone in your workplaces, in your schools, and in our families. People often react. Look what David says, I've suffered much. And then look what he says, preserve my life. Make me lively again, God. Make me cheerful again, God. Deliver me, God, out of my afflictions. My picture here is of the psalmist on his knees. His life is ebbing away. His hope is ebbing away. Maybe that's your experience this morning. You're in a trial. You're in suffering. You've got problems. And you feel like the psalmist. Your life is ebbing away. And you're crying out to God this morning, preserve my life. And you say, how is God going to do this in my life? And how did he do it in the psalmist's life? Look what he says. According, look at the end of verse 107, according to your word. According to your speech, God, according to your thoughts revealed in the Bible. I read this week about a pastor who wrote down a number of things, how he found a reviving power in God's word in a number of areas of his life that he struggled. And he talked about this reviving power according to God's word, and he said this. He says, when I'm anxious about life, I battle unbelief with the promise. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed. For I am your God. I will help you. I will strengthen you. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand. And that's what we sang this morning, because we want to remind ourselves when we're anxious this week that we need to put our focus and our attention back on God, because he is our helper and our strength. We find reviving power according to God's word. The pastor said, when I'm anxious about being too weak to do anything in my work life, he says, I battle this unbelief with the promise, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. When he was anxious about making decisions and it was bringing him down and he felt discouraged, he said, I battle unbelief with the promise, I will instruct you and teach you the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Psalm 32, verse 8. When he was facing opponents in his life, this pastor said this: I battle unbelief with a promise. If God is for us, who can be against us? Romans 8, verse 31. Isn't there reviving power according to God's word? When we pick up the Bible and we look at all the promises that God has revealed to his people and to you and I today, and when we read it and when we let that lamp shine onto your difficult circumstance and trial this morning, it may not take the trial away. It may not take the suffering away. But for the psalmist and for you and I, what it does is it lifts our eyes off the darkness of the situation and puts our eyes back on God. And then God starts to reveal his light and his lamp upon it, giving us a divine perspective. And the psalmist finds this a great source of hope in suffering and hard times. Look what the psalmist goes on to say. He says, accept, O Lord, the freewill offering of my mouth. Teach me your laws. Though I constantly, verse 109, take my life in my hands, I will not forget your law. The places that the word of God led the psalmist through were extremely dark. They led him close to the abyss of his life. And this is what the psalmist needed. He needed a light for his path. His life was in constant danger for obeying God's word in a dark world. But he wouldn't depart and he wouldn't waver from God's word. Have you ever heard that phrase that we've borrowed, I think, from Scripture? Boy, he really took his life in his own hands there. Because to say that you took your life in your hands is to show the riskiness of doing that. Listen to what happened to David when he took his life in his own hands one time. 1 Samuel 19, verse 4. And Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, let not the king sin against his servant David, because he's not sinned against you, and because his deeds have brought good to you. Think of all the good things that David had done for Saul. And yet Saul was after him. And so if this psalm is written by David, it's true that the more he obeyed God's word and the more he stepped out in faith for God, the more suffering that came against him from the world he lived in. Because he has not sinned against you, and because his deeds have brought good to you, for he took his life in his hand. And he struck down the Philistine, and the Lord worked a great salvation for all of Israel. You saw it and rejoiced when then you will sin against innocent blood by taking David without cause. David stepped out in obedience to God's word time after time after time. Yet it brought more and more suffering. Yet time after time after time, David the psalmist and many of the psalms that he wrote talk about hiding in a cave or his life ebbing away or being on the very point of death. And he's saying, but your word is found and I delight in you, God. So even in the difficult times, he found his most delight in God. But he goes on, verse 110. The wicked have set a snare for me. But I have not strayed from your precepts. Everywhere the psalmist seems to have gone, there were problems lying in wait for him. If it was David, think how many times they were pursuing him, whether it was Saul or whether it was his son Absalom. Or even in his own temptations in his life, think of the areas that David fell in with Bathsheba and with murdering Bathsheba's husband. So physical threats, spiritual threats. And David, who I believe wrote this psalm, was saying that I needed a lamp that would guide me. I need a lamp that would strengthen me in the difficult and in the hard times. But he could also say in verse 111 to 112 that it was a lamp that brought joy. Thirdly, it was a lamp that brought joy. Look what he says, verse 111, your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. Love that word, heritage. Your statutes are the very things, your teachings, the word of God, the lamp of God, are the very things that I want in my heart. I want it to be my heritage. And I wonder, in your family, is the word of God the heritage that you're passing on? You see, you can leave your family millions of pounds, but what about leaving your family the heritage of the love of God's word? That it would reveal to them eternal salvation through Jesus Christ. That when they open up the heritage, that the millions of pounds can only help them in a certain area. But here is eternal help and hope to take them through life, to offer them salvation. That's the sort of heritage that we want to leave our families. David says, your statutes are my heritage forever. And then he says, they are the joy of my heart. They are the joy of my heart. But look how he finishes this psalm. Psalm verse 112. My heart is set on keeping your commandments. His whole inner man, his whole mind, his will, his inclination, his character is set on keeping God's word. He said also in Psalm 119, verse 34, give me understanding that I might keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Can I ask you, is this your desire? Is your desire to set your heart on keeping God's commandments throughout your whole life? There's a famous pastor who was asked one day, through many trials and tribulations and many attacks, they asked him, how did you survive through all of those trials and tribulations? And they were waiting for some profound response. And he said, I survive life by burying myself in the Bible. The harder your suffering and your circumstance this morning, the greater the sin that you're struggling with this morning, the joy that you long for this morning, what David is saying is, bury yourself in the Word of God. Let it be the lamp and the light to guide you. May it be the strength for you in your difficult circumstance this morning. And if you go on that journey, you, like David, will be able to say, they were the joy and the delight of my heart.